God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is a portion of the lesson just read from James chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and we shall do this or that. This is our text. The following news release appeared in this week's newspapers. The National Procrastinators Club will hold its annual convention on September 14, 1981. It seems that a few weeks late, someone finally got around to putting the notice in the paper. And while that's just a humorous little story, it unfortunately also is the way many people live their lives today. They constantly say, tomorrow I will do this, or tomorrow I'll get around to that. James would have a word for us here this morning regarding that kind of living. He says we should not be so bold to speak of tomorrow. Rather, we ought to say, instead of tomorrow, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. Because James recognizes that all is in God's control, and that everything that happens is a part of God's will. He is the creator and the ruler of all. And all things that happen in the world are either caused by him or permitted to occur by him. James reminds us that even our very life depends on an action of God's will. He says we are like the mist or the morning fog that rises up and then just as quickly disappears. Our very existence is an action of God's will. James would have us this morning and all day acknowledge this fact. Recognize God's control over us. And do so by including God's will in our speaking about and our planning of the future. Now, as students and teachers of theology, we immediately would say, of course we consider God's will. Of course God's will is important in our lives. However, the way that we often act ignores the fact that God's will is really what controls our lives, that we really are concerned about what God wants. We might cite a few examples of the way we incorrectly include God's will in our life. First of all, we often use the phrase, if it's God's will, in such an idle way. It's that little thing we tack on to the end of the prayer along with in Jesus' name and amen. And somehow if we get all of that together, we've included God's will in our request. Or we casually toss it about in a sentence, as if every sentence that speaks of tomorrow should end with the phrase, that is, if God will. I'm reminded of Tennessee Ernie Ford, who used to conclude his TV program with, see you tomorrow, that is, if God wills and the creek don't rise. And that's the kind of way we often use that little phrase, if the Lord will. Or for others, we consider God's will only when it's part of a last-ditch effort to solve a problem. You know how it goes. We're confronted with a situation. We map out all the possibilities, make a nice, neat list of all the pros and cons, why we should do something. And then when we can't decide what's the best thing to do, we decide maybe we'll bring in an outside consultant and say a few prayers, Lord, show me what your will is. Or others use God's will as some kind of excuse for not using the resources that God has given them. I'm reminded of a classmate of mine who, upon arriving at the seminary for his first year registration, he didn't feel like rushing. He got here about a half hour before registration. In those days, the lines weren't so long. And he said, well, Bill, how are things? You got a place to live? And I told him about the nice apartment we had found. He said, oh, well, we haven't done any searching yet for an apartment. We figure that if God wants us to be here, if it's his will that we come to the seminary, there'll be an apartment for us. That was an excuse for not doing what he could with the resources God had given him. Or maybe you've caught yourself also going into a test very unprepared and saying, well, if it's God's will that I pass this class and remain a student at the seminary, I'll get a passing grade on the test. Once again, it's an excuse for not using the resources that God has given us. And we know what the result of that is. We know that this is not what James had in mind when he told us to ask for the Lord's will. He knew that seeking to do the Lord's will involves more than just saying an idle phrase at the end of a prayer or adding it as a last-ditch effort to solve a problem or as an excuse for our own stupidity or laziness. And James reminds us what the consequences are of living this kind of life. He says, whosoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And he's echoing Jesus' words, as Jesus said, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not act according to his will, shall receive a severe beating. We know what the punishment for this sin and for all sin is. We know that it is eternal separation from God. But we know also that it doesn't have to be that way. Because we can live a life that seeks to do more fully God's will. And the way we do that is by, first of all, realizing who we are. We are poor, miserable sinners. We are, as James says, arrogant and boastful. And we are deserving of God's wrath and punishment. But then, realizing that, we confess. We confess our inability to do what pleases God. We admit that we have sinned and that we are truly sorry for our disobedience. And then we put our faith and trust in God's promise of forgiveness for our sin. Forgiveness that comes because of the payment that was made on our behalf by Jesus in his suffering and death on the cross. And having confessed our sins and being assured of God's forgiveness, then we pray that God's will be done in our lives. We're reminded of what Martin Luther said in his explanation to the Lord's Prayer, that the will of God is indeed done without our prayer, but we pray that it would be done also among us. And we're reminded of the psalmist who prayed, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. And having prayed that God's will would be done in our life, then we must be ready to accept what God's will is for us, realizing, first of all, that what God wants done in our life is the very best thing for us. Even when the criteria of this world say that a bad thing is happening to us, we are assured that God's will, when it's done in our lives, is done for our good. As God reminded Isaiah, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So even when we don't understand why God would have things happen the way they do, we can be assured that that is what's best. And we can be assured also that God will richly bless us when we do seek to do his will, when we do live according to his will. First of all, we will really live every day. We'll not always be waiting for tomorrow, that special tomorrow when all of our problems will be gone, when things will get better. But instead, we'll be happy for today, knowing that a good and gracious God is in control of our lives. And we will get closer to God. Our relationship with him will grow as our faith is strengthened. We will be in a very close relationship with God. As Jesus said, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And then finally, God will bless us as we do his will. He will bless us with everlasting life. We read in John's first epistle, and the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We need to understand that eternal life is not something we earn by doing God's will, but rather those who do God's will do so because they are already in a faith relationship with God. God has already worked faith in them. And the result of this faith is not only that they do God's will, but finally that they receive everlasting life. And so we speak of the future, not in terms of those who think they control their own destiny, but rather as those who with great joy can say, we will do this or that if the Lord will. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.